Amen. Good to see you guys. As you know, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And we are in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3. And last week, if you were here, or if you listened to the message, you would know that we began looking at something which is commonly called the Sabbath conflict, and how Jesus purposely challenged what the religious leaders, who we know were the Pharisees and scribes, basically had turned the Sabbath into. And, you know, if you are a student of the word, you'd know that basically the Pharisees had made all these laws upon laws, and they had established sort of like rituals upon rituals that wasn't necessarily God's word. It was just their own interpretation and their made up rules. And within that, what they had done was that they had made the Sabbath the center of all Judaism. And sadly, by making up all these rules and establishing all these rituals, spiritual things became something which seemed so unattainable for the common person. Spiritual things were seemed to be only for the selected few, who were those on the top, namely the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, the religious leaders. And so what happened was that the common people felt that they were under bondage to actually fulfill all these laws and all these rules which the Pharisees had set upon them. And Jesus basically came on the scene and was told the Pharisees that what you're doing is hypocritical. It's all hypocrisy. It's nonsense. The law of God is not nonsense, but the rules and the interpretations, what you've built upon that and bringing bondage to the people, that is not what God intended. And if you have a red letter Bible, and you turn to, we're not going to read it, don't worry, but we're going to, and you turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 is all in red. And that's where Jesus is just laying out woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, because he's just laying into them because of what they've made the word of God into. They've turned it into something it was never meant to be. And so we have this Sabbath conflict, and I say this just to say that Jesus was radical, and it's probably a side of Jesus you probably don't really think of, but Jesus purposely went to create conflict with these guys, to challenge them. That may not be the interpretation of Jesus you have in your mind, but exactly what he did. He went to challenge them. Not in a sense that, and you know, oftentimes I think even I can get this way and we can get this way, because it's always like, oh, the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, they're the demons and everything, they're the bad guys. And to an extent they were, but coming from their point of view, you think about it, they had had these things going on for generations. They thought that they were serving God, but they had missed God. And they were just being informed in religion. So for them just to abandon things, you think, okay, it's going to be hard just to abandon something you'd been used to. But what they needed to do and what they failed to do was look at the evidence. Look at the proof. Because Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the promised Messiah. But they weren't willing to be open to that. They weren't willing to listen to that or to receive that. They were so steeped in what they wanted to do and their way of doing things that they just totally rejected anything new. And so we have this Sabbath conflict. And the Sabbath is the real thing which really turned the scribes and the Pharisees against Jesus, and what has really made them want to get rid of Jesus. But when you come to the trial of Jesus, they don't mention anything to do with the Sabbath. And they don't wrench because he didn't break the Sabbath. But that's what really got them really upset. So we're in Mark chapter 3, going to read just six verses, verses 1 to 6, and then we'll see what the Lord will say. So, and it says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." So that's the text we have before us today. And coming back to verse 1, we see that it says, "And he entered the synagogue again." So exactly where this took place, we don't know. We know it was somewhere in Galilee, and it could have been Capernaum, but we don't exactly know. But we know that the religious delegation was actually there watching him, so it could very well have been Capernaum. But they were there, and as I said last week, they became watchers. They were watching his every move. Luke's account tells us that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And we know that, you know, that's what Jesus would have been doing. He would have gone to synagogue and he would have been teaching them about the kingdom of God. And so he's there in the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. It doesn't tell us exactly why it was withered, whether it was a deformity from birth or it's something that happened through work, or it just doesn't say. But we know that he had a withered hand, which meant that one hand wasn't functioning as well as the other, or could not function at all. We just don't know. And so, knowing that, thinking about this, it's the Sabbath day, we have a man there who has a withered hand, so only one functioning hand, so he probably would have been unable to work whether it was the Sabbath or not the Sabbath. As far as he was concerned, he probably couldn't work. So they watched him closely. The "him" here is Jesus, obviously, and the "they" are the Pharisees and the scribes. And as I said before, they became watchers. They began to watch and scrutinize everything Jesus said and did. And in their watching, what they began to do was they began to add layer upon layer of offense. And I mentioned last week, which is something which is so easy to do when you're upset with someone. When you're upset with someone, every little thing they do, you just start watching. You start building up layer upon layer of offense. It's like, yeah, you see what they did? Yeah. Did you hear what they said? Yeah. And it just builds up sort of like barriers and barriers in your heart, in your mind. And when you look at that person, you can't even look them in the eye because you're just thinking, yeah, that person's just against me or I'm against them. And, you know, you become a watcher. Amen. Anybody done that? You don't have to put your hands up. So that's what happened. And this is what they're doing. And it's very real because that's what we do. When we're offended by someone, it doesn't take much. They don't have to do much. We just get offended. I don't like that person. And, you know, the fact is you could have misread a situation completely. And you've taken up offense. Remember, when we take up an offense, we take up an offense. You take it up. You carry it around. Amen. And the best thing to do is to lay it down. Give it over to the Lord. If somebody's offended you, what does the scripture say? Go to your brother, go to your sister, if you have aught with them, and try and resolve the situation. But usually the way we as human beings deal with things is, no, we like to be watchers. We like to be offended. We like to be hurt. And we like to start telling everybody about it. Look what they did to me. Look what they said about me. That's what we like to do. That's not the way of the kingdom, though. It's not the way of the kingdom. And so, within these situations, we all have to develop big hearts so that we can live in the realm of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Imagine Jesus. He's on the cross. And he could have said, Father, look what they've done to me. They've whipped me, put a crown on my head. You know, put nails in my hands and my feet and everything. I tell you what, Father, just deal with them. He doesn't say that, does he? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe the person who you're aggravated with doesn't know what they're actually doing. And you need to forgive them. Anyway, let's move on. So they watched. They watched him to see whether he would heal him, the guy with the withered hand, on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. So they've already got their idea. It's all preconceived what they want to do. And they wanted Jesus to heal this guy so that they had something on him. And when you really think about it, the sad thing in this whole situation is that the Pharisees were there, their religious leaders and everything, they were there and they had this intent, this evil intent within their own hearts, but they have a man there who's in need. And they're in no position to help this man. They didn't even care about this man. They didn't care about him. But they were just there intent on judging Jesus. Judging Jesus for his action of being willing to do something good. Not just for this man with the withered hand, but for anyone. And to do something good to someone or for someone, even if it meant it was the Sabbath. And so they're watching him to see whether it would heal him on the Sabbath so that it might accuse him. And he said to the man, just as Jesus, he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now, from the man with the withered hand's point of view, he didn't ask to be singled out by Jesus, did he? He's just sort of like attending the synagogue like he should have been doing like any Jewish guy. He's just there attending the synagogue, wanting to hear the scriptures being read and everything. And now he finds himself in the center of attention, being singled out. And sometimes we don't ask to be the center of attention, do we? Sometimes we don't ask to be the center of something, but sometimes God allows us to be the center of something so that he can do a work in our lives. So that he can bring us to a place where he wants us to be closer to him. I mean, we don't know the backstory of the guy with the withered hand, and we don't know how it goes on within his life, but we can only hope that this situation, this encounter with Jesus, and now he's going to be healed, has brought him closer to God. We can only hope that and believe that. Otherwise, he's bad mind. But I'm just saying. But many people did that, didn't they? Jesus fed them and everything. He said, well, you come to me because of the physical food, but you're not really interested in the more spiritual things. So we can only hope that. But he finds himself in the center of attention and being singled out. And as I said, sometimes God does that within our lives. We just find that we're being exposed. We didn't ask to be exposed, but we're being exposed. And you're like, he could have been thinking, well, why me? He could have been thinking that. And you could be thinking when you've had those situations when you've been exposed, why me, Lord? But you see, if we truly believe that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, it means that he's actually in control of the steps in between as well. We shouldn't really be surprised. We should say, why me? We should really say, okay, Lord, what are you teaching me? What do I need to learn? How do I really need to act and react in this situation? You know, what's the lessons to be learnt right here? But usually, again, and I'm guilty of this as well, we like to throw our toys out the pram and start moaning, woe is me, why me, why me? And you know, that's not how the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be children who, as it says in the book of Revelation, he who overcomes. You know, we've got to start getting this overcoming vibe, overcoming mentality within our lives. So that we're not just Christians who are just always trampled upon and feel like we're being defeated all the time. We should know that we live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who what? Well, you need to start acting like it. We need to start acting like it. We need to start acting like it. So, he asks him to step forward. See, that's interesting as well, isn't it? Because, again, in him being exposed now, he's the center of attention. Jesus asks him to do something. Take a step of faith. I don't know why I did that. Sorry, guys. Take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. See, maybe in your situation of exposure, the Lord is saying, do you know what? You need to take a step of faith. What that may look like in your own world, I don't know. It's your world. It's your walk with the Lord. You must know. But take a step of faith. And as Jesus said that to him, as I said, he's looking for a response and he responds. And at this point, as far as the scribes and the Pharisees and the audience, they're the people there at the Sabbath, at synagogue, and Jesus, no Sabbath rules had been broken, have they? Mm-hmm. Jesus just spoken a word, right? Mm-hmm. Or a couple of words. So he says, take a step of faith. Then he said to them, so now Jesus said to the man, take a step of faith. And then he looks at the watchers, the Pharisees, and he asks them a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? So is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? Question mark. Should be in your Bible, right? If you've got your Bibles open, amen? Okay, a couple of you have. Or to do evil? Question mark. To save a life or to kill? Question mark. These are questions Jesus are asking. Three questions, right? And this is where, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know that Jesus is heavy. I'm just going to show you that Jesus is heavy, right? Jesus is heavy because these questions revealed the wickedness of their heart. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? Their answer should have been yes. Or to do evil? Their answer should have been right. To save life? Especially if a life was in danger, or to kill. These are the questions he asked. So, the question he posed to them was, should I help this man by healing him, or should I, refuse to help him and just continue his harm? It's kind of like asking that question. And we know it's the Sabbath because it's the Sabbath conflict, right? And you just got to think that the congregation there in the synagogue, they didn't have what? They didn't have factories and things, did they? It was an agrarian culture, right? So it would have been farmers, and the farmers would have known, well, come on, it's like, if I have a cow and he falls into a ditch on a Sabbath, I don't care if it's the Sabbath, I'm getting my cow out. You know, if I have a sheep and it's gone astray and everything, even if it's the Sabbath, it's like, oh, it's the Sabbath, I can't go and find my sheep. I've got to wait for... No, he's going to go and find the sheep. And Jesus is going to touch upon these. He touches upon this in Matthew's account, doesn't he? So the question is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Which they should have said, yes, it's lawful to do good. But here were these Pharisees plotting Jesus' death and plotting to do evil on the Sabbath. So the question is, who was really breaking the Sabbath? That's the question. Who was really breaking the Sabbath? And again, although the Pharisees may have possibly had the best intentions of thinking they were, you know, pious before God, they had in fact made the Sabbath into something that God had never, ever, ever intended it to be. And what they had done was, what they had created was, they had created religion and not relationship. They were good at religion. And, you know, in our own lives, you know, as born again Christians, and we sort of like would you know, have conversations with people, and we say, well, we're not religious, we believe in a relationship, you know. And people look at us like you're weird, like, what are you talking about? You know, what's this relationship business? And we know what we're talking about, right? Because we're, you know, the Spirit of Lord God has touched our hearts, and we know. But even within our relationship with the Lord, we can oftentimes find ourselves getting religious. We make religion. We're happy to step into religion when it suits us. We're happy to think about the pomp and ceremony because we think like, oh, if you have the pomp and ceremony, it actually feels like something or looks like something religious has happened. But when Jesus touched your heart, there was no pomp and ceremony. He just brought you into relationship with himself. There may not have been no pow, wow, lightning flashing and everything. There may have been no tears running. It may have just been a simple thing. Jesus, I believe you're true. I give my life to you. You know, as best as I can think about it, however my heart can receive you, I receive you. But somewhere along the line, we can start making, well, I've got to read 5 chapters a day. If I'm not reading 5 chapters a day, I'm using simple examples. Or we have to start praying at a certain time. We have to pray X amount of times a day. Or I don't know. You think about it. But we can start being religious. We can start thinking that even sort of like the way we do it at Calvary Chapel, we, you know, we go through the word line upon line and everything. And it's like we start dissecting the word Hebrew and Greek and everything. It can become religious, in a sense. I mean, we're trying to understand the Lord as best as we can, but it could just become some form of religious thing we do. And we just got to be guilty. We've got to be mindful that we're not guilty of these things, because God is just—he's interested in a relationship with us from a pure and sincere heart. You know. The interesting thing about, and we're going to have to touch upon some Old Testament verses for a while. The interesting thing about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, is that they had the scriptures. And they searched the scriptures. They knew portions of scripture because, again, it wasn't a time, they didn't have Sky TV, they didn't have the radio, they didn't have all these things, social media back in the day. You know, they had scriptures. You know, and to read was gathering information and knowledge and understanding. That's what they did. And so they soaked up the scriptures. And really, they should have known from one of the major prophets, Isaiah, you know, how God felt about religion and making the scriptures into something he wasn't intended to be. I'll read some portions for you. Isaiah chapter 1. Starting from verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says God, the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Basically saying, if you're coming to do all these things with the wrong heart, the wrong attitude, and you're just doing it for doing it's sake, just why bother? Don't even bother. That's what he's saying. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. And let us do what? Reason together. So that's where that comes from. Says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If, verse 19, you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament scripture. They had the scriptures there. They could have read that and understood God's attitude to hypocrisy, to religion. But they chose not to. Well, that is the first portion of Isaiah. The second section of Isaiah, chapter 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. They weren't doing these things. Far from it. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointer of the finger, they're pointing fingers at Jesus, right? And speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The repairer of the breach. Now, we often pray that, don't we, at prayer meeting? That the Lord is able to repair the breach. If you turn away from the foot of the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall call him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Long portions of text found in the book of Isaiah. And for some of you, that may have been hard reading or hard listening, because we don't always like to hear long portions of text like that, especially when it's written in a language we're not necessarily used to. But we need to get familiar with digesting on the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God out publicly. Anywho, we see the examples here, how God is saying, if you're going to be hypocrites, I'm not interested. There's no point doing something for doing it's sake. Do it because you want to do it. You're doing it with the right heart. You're doing it with the right attitude. These Pharisees had basically done all which Yahweh had told them not to do through the prophet Isaiah. And as leaders over the nation, we see that they're just full of venom and they're out to plot against Jesus. And this is why, basically, Jesus posed the question, didn't he? And they didn't answer. It says, but they kept silent. And just trying to put yourselves in that situation, right, as it was unfolding, you could just imagine a long silence, a long pause, pin drop, bing. It would have been uncomfortable. It would have been an uncomfortable silence. And if they answered, it is lawful to do good, basically they would have agreed with Jesus, wouldn't they? And so they would have to do something, they'd have to check themselves within their own heart to say, okay, the way we're thinking is wrong, we need to repent, maybe go to Jerusalem and do some sacrifices, I don't know. But they would have had to have done something, some jiggling within their own hearts. And if they said no, what would they have done? They would expose their own intent. They would expose their evil hearts. And as I said, Jesus is heavy because he poses three questions which exposes them. And everyone within the synagogue basically could not see what was going on within the Pharisees' hearts, could they? Like even now today, you don't know what's going on in my heart and I don't know what's going on in your heart. But God knows. He knows. And his word exposes us. And the interesting thing, when Jesus posed his questions and exposed their hearts, we know exposed their hearts. You see, the response to what Jesus said, you can only go one of two ways. You could either line up with what Jesus says and follow him and be obedient to, or you just kind of like say, thanks but no thanks, and do your own thing. There's only two. That's what the word does. Every time we approach God's word and we're challenged by God's word, it exposes us because we have an opportunity, we have a choice. Do we follow what God's word says, or do we do our own thing? It exposes us every single time. And so, it says that they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger. Now, I don't know exactly how Jesus looked around at them with anger. But they knew. He looked around. I don't think he done any cut eye. I don't know if he done any cut eye business. But he looked around at them in anger. Why was he angry? He was angry because they were self-righteous. The Pharisees were self-righteous. They thought that them and God was okay. But they weren't. And so Jesus just stares right at them. And it says, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. They were being self-righteous. They weren't willing to budge. And Jesus was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. They were being, you know, what some parents may know when your children are being wrong, but they're being strong. Wrong and strong. Digging their heels in, not prepared to budge. And that's why Jesus was angry with them, because they weren't prepared to budge from having evil hearts. The hardness of their hearts, which is the prideful refusal to respond. And you know, when you think about it, you know, hardness of heart, you know, can easily develop into being callous, can easily develop into being cruel, being horrible, being destructive. And this is where these guys were going, wasn't it? And the phrase hardness of heart within a Jewish context, it means stubborn resistance to the purpose of God. That's what it means. Which is completely the opposite to how Jesus expected them to be or wanted them to be, or he expects us to be as his children. You know, he wants us to be humble. He wants us to be gentle. He wants us to be meek. And I love Jesus here because he's God and he had every right. He could have just been angry with these guys and just kind of like written them off, but he doesn't. He's angry, but he's sad. He hasn't totally written off the scribes and the Pharisees yet. They're plotting to kill him, but he hasn't, you know, the message is still for the worst of the worst. He's angry, but he's sad. And so he's still reaching out to these guys, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Hardness of heart, horrible thing. And so we know to leave this man would have been to do harm. And, you know, we have parallel accounts in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. And Matthew's account, for example, Matthew chapter 12 says, "Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" This is the question, you see. So he's spoken to the man to take the step forward. He's addressed the Pharisees. And now he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Again, with Jesus saying this, question, any works involved? Are you allowed to answer? Any works involved? You're not sure. Speaking a word is not works. I'll let you know. Speaking a word is not works, okay? Just let you know. No works are involved here. No rules or Sabbath laws were broken as Jesus said this. Just words. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. So this man who was the center of all the attention showed a willingness to respond. He doesn't have to respond. He didn't have to stretch out his hand. But he stretches out his hand. And this is always the case when the Lord wants to do something in our lives. He's going to ask us to take a step of faith. And he wants us to respond to him in some way. From the man with the withered hand's point of view, did he care whether it was the Sabbath or not? Did he care? No. From his point of view, he'd been playing religion for all these years. Doesn't give his age, but he'd been playing religion, doing religion for all these years, and religion couldn't help him. He has this encounter with Jesus, and he's receiving healing. He didn't care if it was the Sabbath or not. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. So, just as many of us have seen programs where people who have had accidents or anything like that, and they go through a process of rehabilitation. No rehabilitation here. Straight away, instantaneous miracle. In this instant, you know, the withered hand was made totally whole. And so, again, thinking this through, if you were there on that day, you'd just gone to the synagogue to listen to the scriptures, you didn't even know Jesus was going to be in town, you didn't realize the Pharisees were going to be there either, and then this whole thing just plays out before you, okay? What would you think? I mean, you see a guy who's got a withered hand, yeah? Withered hand, right? I'm not trying to be funny or anything. But then it's made whole. I mean, what do you think? You must be thinking, who can do such a thing? I wasn't trying to be funny by doing that. I'm just trying to just illustrate that. What would you think in your mind? I mean, we have to put ourselves in the situation here. Because we read it like, oh, the guy had a withered hand and it was made whole. Think it through, please. That's not an everyday thing. It can't happen today. No one can do that today. But somewhere along the line, and if you've ever had an injury, whether it's a minor injury or a major injury, you know that it just doesn't happen like that. But this guy's withered hand had been made as whole as the other. And I just think, if I was part of the crowd that day, looking on and watching these events, I would just think to myself, yo, what is going on? Who could do such a thing? Who could do such a thing? Only God can do such a thing. It must be only God. But verse 6, but no. It says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately. So they've seen all these things. Jesus has spoken to them directly. He's given them proof. They don't care. As far as they're concerned is, you did it on the Sabbath. Yeah. Do the healing, but you did it on the wrong day, Jesus. The Pharisees witnessed all this, and immediately they went out. They didn't waste any time. Immediately they plotted with the Herodians against how they might destroy him. So they went initially having their preconceived ideas about what they wanted to see and how they wanted Jesus to act. And when he just kind of like demonstrated that he's the Lord of the Sabbath and he's able to produce miracles, they were like, yep, we got him. Let's go and conspire with the Herodians about how we can concoct some type of conspiracy against him and get rid of Jesus. And Mark is the only gospel writer. John Mark is the only one who actually mentions the Herodians here. Now, the Herodians are meant to have been a secular group who basically is the family of Herod, basically. And if you go into the history, you know that Herod was tetrarch, wasn't he? And so he was in league with the Romans, and he was like the governor over a portion of Israel and everything. And he had a political agenda, like the Romans had a political agenda. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite of Israel, they didn't have the same political agenda as the Herodians. If anything, they were totally against the Herodians because they didn't want Herod to be their king. But it's funny how, because Herod, in a sense, wants to get rid of Jesus, they want to get rid of Jesus, they were prepared to join. And isn't that sad? That's sad, isn't it? They were prepared to join. And you know, I mean, have we ever been in a situation where we've done a similar thing? Where maybe we've been against someone and we don't necessarily like this other person, this third party, if I can say it that way, but because we know that they're against them, we will join forces with them. We kind of like see it with the children there when we're at work sometimes. It's like, you know, they're against someone and the two people, you know, don't really like each other. They'll join forces to be against this other person. It's like, but you two don't even like each other. How does that work? But these things happen, don't they? We'll find ourselves joining forces with someone who we really don't like. Just because their enemy is our enemy. And it's a sad picture. And it's a sad picture of the downward spiral which these Pharisees had. Because if we think about it from last week, Jesus and his disciples were going through the grain fields. And it was the Sabbath. And they were watching. They were following and they were watching. You think to yourself, well, remember we said that you could go 1,999 steps before you broke the Sabbath, right? So you're thinking, you're using up some of your 1,999 steps that you could follow Jesus. Why are you doing that? But they were prepared to follow. Follow Jesus to see what he's doing, see what his disciples are doing, see if they can catch him out. So they were following in a negative way. They started watching. Why are your disciples getting the grain from the wheat? It's unlawful to do that on the Sabbath. So they're watching now, scrutinizing, watching every move. So they're following, they're watching, they're scrutinizing, then they begin to plot. They become plotters. All right, cool. How are we going to plot against this now? Plot against Jesus. And you see this downward spiral with the Pharisees? I would say that, you know, downward spiral with the Pharisees against the Lord. And in a subtle way, we can find ourselves, as I said, when we start being offended by people, we can find ourselves starting to go in a downward spiral in our thought processes towards them. Start watching, following their move. Oh, you can follow people on social media now. You follow people and just watch what they're up to and, yeah, scrutinize. Oh, yeah, that's what they're doing now. I see the pictures. See? You can start following. Maybe that's... No, I don't know. We could start doing those things within our hearts and within our minds. And if we don't check ourselves, it could be a downward spiral where we just built up hatred within our hearts. And that's not a characteristic of the God we serve. And so they were building up this hatred, this animosity against Jesus within their hearts, within their minds. You know, they were turning each other against, you know, just, yeah, he did this and he said that and everything. And they're going to eventually turn the whole nation against Jesus. And, you know, as I said, we just need to be careful how we can allow things to develop and escalate within our own hearts, because we are human. And people will upset us within our walk before the Lord. You will be upset by someone. You will be offended by someone. You will be. And the question is, what do you do within that offense? Start writing diaries about it, blogs, or do you look at it in the light of the scriptures and say, okay, Lord, I am offended. And I may have just cause and reason to be offended, but what do I do with this before you? What is the way you would want me to respond to this according to your word? See, that's where we are as believers. That's what, how we should act as believers, as mature believers, amen? But as I said before, the scriptures exposes us. Because we're either going to act in one or two ways. We're going to say, yes, Lord, your word is true, yes and amen, and walk accordingly. Or we're going to say, yes, your word is true, but I'm doing my thing. I'm going to stay in this place where I'm going to be grieved. I'm going to be hurt. I'm not going to forgive. And, yeah, I'm going to hammer the nail just one more time. The Lord wants us to be loving. He wants us to be compassionate. He wants us to be forgiving. He wants us to go the extra mile. Not because the person deserves it. Or we think the person deserves it. No. It's not because anyone deserves anything. Because if anyone deserves anything, we deserve punishment. All of us. We're all guilty before God. It's because this is the attitude which God expects from those who are called by his name. Simple. And as I said before, even though Jesus was angry with these men, he was also saddened by the hardness of their heart. And he just doesn't want us to be the same. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you that it's challenging. Thank you, Lord, that the scriptures, you know, it has that way of just dealing with us. And, you know, yeah, just straightening us up, Lord, and giving us the right way to think, the right way to be, the right way to live. And you just leave it with us so that we would either follow you and be obedient to you, Lord, or we would just live in a place, Lord, where perhaps like the children of Israel, Lord, we'll just keep going around in a circle because we're not willing to learn the lessons which you are teaching us, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, that our journey with you, our walk with you, is a personal walk. It's a one-on-one walk. And we're all going through different things within our lives. You know, some of us are experiencing the joys of being on the mountaintop with you, Lord, and it's just lovely. And some of us are a bit midway and, you know, things are just cool. Some of us are down in the valley and things are not good at all. But as we often say, Lord, it is in the valley where we see the beauty of the lily. There's beauty in the valley as well, Lord, because you're there. Your rod and your staff, Lord, is there to comfort us, Lord. And so help us, Lord, as we go through the rest of this week. Help us as we go through the rest of this day, Lord, to really take on board the things which have been shared, to allow your Holy Spirit to do the work in our hearts and minds, Lord, and for us to be more like you. So continue just to be lifted up and be glorified in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.